Welcome to Light in the Land, where we illuminate the Bible within the context of the land of Israel. Each week, we uniquely dive into biblical passages using archaeology, history, geography, customs and culture of the biblical period, and the Hebraic background of Jesus, guiding you along ancient paths and into biblical towns and landscapes is Dr. John DeLancey. He serves as the founder and director of Biblical Israel Ministries and Tours, and has led over 90 Israel study trips to date, as well as participated in many archaeological digs. We pray this program connects you to the land, deepens your understanding of the Bible, and inspires your walk of faith in Christ.
Shalom, hello, and welcome to Light in the Land, where we discover the Bible through the lens of Israel's physical settings. Once again, my name is John DeLancey, and I will be serving as your host and teacher for this weekly audio ministry program. Thanks so much for tuning in to this program. It is really with great excitement that we continue to look at passages, and today we're going to look at Joshua chapter 3 and 4 as a great example of how context can really add meaning and definition to God's Word. Once again, thanks for joining us today. Perhaps this is contingent on your age, but most likely many of you remember the Walendas. This was a family of aerialists who used to walk on tight ropes across Niagara Falls, across high skyscrapers, even across volcanoes. I think we would be united in saying that it takes a lot of courage to walk on a tight rope hundreds, if not thousands of feet above the ground. And yet I believe that this chapter or chapters that we are going to look at in more detail in this program, the third and fourth chapters of Joshua, I believe that these chapters will remind us that courage, confidence, and trust are sometimes displayed in less dramatic but yet still incredibly significant ways. Chapter 3 and 4 of Joshua is about another kind of crossing, if you will, the crossing of the Jordan River and entering a new chapter of life for the Israelites in a new land for their nation. Crossing the Jordan is really a story of faith and obedience, and that's what our focus is in this program together. Obedience as we follow God's divine leading. Now, to say today that the Jordan River is not impressive would be an understatement. Actually, where I'm from the state of Pennsylvania. In my neck of the woods, we would barely even call the Jordan River a creek. Or perhaps where you're from, you call it a crick. It really doesn't matter. Depending on where you measure the Jordan River, it is really only between 25 and 75 feet wide. The depth ranges from only 3 to 10 feet. So when it comes to rivers, the Jordan River really can't compare to any other major river in the United States. For instance, the Delaware, the Mississippi, the Missouri, the Snake, or the Columbia rivers. The headwaters of the Jordan, a word incidentally in Hebrew that means to go down or to descend, The headwaters begin in far northern Israel. In fact, the river's tributaries originate from two springs near the base of Mount Hermon, Israel's highest mountain. And this is 30 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. The water that flows from the Bania Spring and the Dan Spring actually combine with another tributary that comes from Lebanon today called the Hatsbani, and it forms the Upper Jordan River. In the springtime, a combination of snowmelt from Hermon and the winter rains increases the water level of these springs significantly. And yet, while these three tributaries unite and the waters of the Upper Jordan flow south about 12 miles into the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, the outlet of the Sea of Galilee is where the Lower Jordan River begins, at the southern tip of this freshwater lake. And from there, it meanders about 65 miles down south to the Dead Sea, although none of the water today reaches the Dead Sea. As this river flows south, the Yarmouk River flows into the Jordan River as well from the east, along with other wadis or dry riverbeds or aquifers along the way. The river drops about 600 feet in elevation from the outlet of the Sea of Galilee to where it used to enter the Dead Sea. In the early 1930s, the Alumot Dam, about 2 miles south of the Sea of Galilee today, was built by a Jewish engineer from Russia, actually. He convinced the British administration at that point to build a hydroelectric station on the southern end of the Sea of Galilee to produce electricity, really for the entire country. This plant, as I understand it, was operated for about 16 years, between 1932 and 1948, but then it was abandoned. Another dam was built near the lake's outlet to regulate the level of the lake, and of course to manage the amount of water that flowed into the Dead Sea. All of this is detail, I believe, because at the time that Joshua and the Israelites, as we read from chapter 3 of Joshua, of course there were no dams, and the text tells us that it was at flood stage. So no doubt this creek or crick, maybe 25, 45, 50 feet wide, was much, much wider at this point, typically in the springtime when the waters would flood. So as we connect to this story, perhaps it would be beneficial to remind ourselves that 40 years prior to this stage in the life of the Israelites and this impending crossing of the Jordan River, these 40 years were very difficult. If you recall, upon their exodus from Egypt, the Israelites grumbled and complained their way through the deserts of the Sinai, despite God's gracious provision along the way. At the end of these 40 years, and we read this in chapters 31 through 34 of Deuteronomy, Moshe, or Moses, climbed Mount Nebo and breathed his last. He died seeing the expansive panoramic view of this promised land, but never was able to enter it. Incidentally, from the top of Mount Nebo today, we can easily see the northern end of the Dead Sea, the plains of Moab, where the Israelites camped prior to their crossing, Jericho on the west side of the Jordan River, and of course west of the Jordan Valley. On a clear day, you can see the cliffs of the Judean Desert and even some of the buildings in Jerusalem about 20 miles further to the west. But following Moses' death, Joshua had really big shoes to fill as he assumed the leadership of the nation. From the plains of Moab, he led this second generation of Israelites and prepared them for this journey ahead. Joshua led the nation from the city of Shittim, perhaps an archaeological site in Jordan today, just recently excavated. Some would identify Shittim with Tel Hamam, although that's a topic for perhaps another program. But the story of the crossing of the Jordan River unfolds this way. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length." A cubit, incidentally, is about 18 inches. It's the distance between your elbow and your third finger. The story continues. "Do not come near it," namely the ark, "in order that you may know the way you shall go. For you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may now know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall then be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." These are the first 13 verses of chapter 3 of Joshua. Now, prior to the Roman period, the only way to cross the upper or lower Jordan, for that matter, was by fording the river. This would have been difficult, no doubt, with a small group, but it was nearly insurmountable this task of considering how large, how massive the size of the Israelite community was at this point, and yet God was about to do an amazing thing. So we return to the text, verses 14 through 17. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now, parenthetically, the text tells us, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. Can you imagine standing next to the riverside of a raging body of water, perhaps 100, 200 feet wide at this point, and no doubt deeper than simply 3 or 5 feet. The text continues, the waters coming down from above, namely north, stood and rose up in a very large heap at Adam. That's about 10 miles to the north of Jericho today. And those flowing down towards the Sea of the Arava, the Salt Sea, these waters were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Moving on to chapter 4, we read, "And Joshua said to them, Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." Verses 5, 6, and 7 of chapter 4. Now, today there is no really a consensus on the location of Gilgal, though a later city was identified by archaeology just recently, actually, and excavated just recently as well. But this is most likely a more temporary camp. Most likely, the Israelites camped about 2 miles east of Jericho, and they were preparing themselves for the taking of the city. But when we stop and consider this incredible crossing, really the crossing of this lower Jordan River was a final step of obedience for the nation of Israel since they had left Egypt. When we consider the transition of leadership from Moses to Joshua, and yet Joshua and now the Israelites with him, this was the first step in the new adventure of crossing into the land promised to them by God. For Joshua, this day was really the culmination of the final instructions Moses had shared with Joshua and his people. It was what kept them connected to God and his promises. If you recall from chapter 31 in Deuteronomy, what Moses said to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. Think of the words courageous, daring, undaunted. Terms we don't usually associate with Israelites priests. But can you imagine the courage the priests exhibited as they stepped into the flooding river, carrying no less the Ark of the Covenant? But yet once they stepped foot into the water, as we heard from God's word, the river miraculously parted. I really think their strong connection with God, their trust in Him, inspired them to cross with confidence. On the other side awaited further displays of God's power and leading. It would be a difficult conquest. Jericho would be the first city taken. But yet this was their land as promised to their forefathers. Stepping back and perhaps extracting a life lesson for us, first steps that initiate a new direction or a new commitment in life, let's face it, are hard to take. They are made easier by an unshakable confidence in God's faithfulness and His wise leading. We all have rivers to cross to get there. Yet our crossings, quote unquote, may involve our work, our relationships, our family. Our crossings may be a difficult decision we need to make. And yet in these transitional moments of life, we may be gripped by fear. Singing, "I am no longer a slave to fear," as Mr. Walenda once did on that high wire, is only helpful if we have a firm foundation upon which we have built our confidence and hope. Keeping our fears in check and trusting God in faith is really what is required. So what rivers are you needing to cross today? For many, taking steps of faith and obedience in the midst of seemingly uncrossable circumstances is difficult. Yet it is when we step out in faith that we see the hand of God guiding us. Every step of faith, however, involves some lack of full understanding of what may lie ahead. That is why it is called walking by faith and not by sight. It is faith that trusts in God as the object of our faith, and not in the strength of our own faith. We grow in our faith as we heed these words of Joshua. Joshua, in this case, would repeat some of the words shared previously with him by Moses, but these words are so encouraging for us today. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will be have made your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. As we bring this program to a close, perhaps this prayer will help us and encourage us in our connection of faith with God. God, I am facing a river I need to cross. This is my opportunity to genuinely step out in faith today. Grant me the courage to trust your heart, even if I can't see your hand. Embolden and deepen my trust in you. Place my feet upon the dry ground of your promises. Take me where you want me to go. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this program. We hope it was enlightening and inspiring. If you have questions, you can email Dr. John DeLancey at drjohn@biblicalisraeltours.com. We invite you to visit our website, biblicalisraeltours.com, where we have resources about Israel and the Bible, select images from today's program, along with links to our YouTube channel featuring on-location teaching videos from the land of Israel. Additionally, our site also has information about upcoming trips throughout Israel and other biblical lands. A tour of the Holy Land will transform the way you read and understand the Bible, as it has for thousands of others. Until next time, thanks for listening, and Shalom.